Our reading will be 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. We will look at verses 9 and 10 in more detail next week. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it can be found in the pew edition on page 986. Before we read God's word, let's ask for his help and blessing. Pray with me. Lord, we ask that our eyes would see and our ears would hear, that our hearts would perceive all the wonderful things that are in the scriptures. May we tremble at your threatenings. May we yield obedience to your commands, and may we embrace your promises. Most of all, the gospel. Convince and convict and convert people to faith in Jesus through your powerful word, but also comfort and build up your saints in the most holy faith as your word is read, preached, and dives deeply into each of our lives. Hear us, help us, and bless us as we make our prayer in Christ's mighty name. Amen. This is the word of God that the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, also in power, and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he has raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers from the wrath to come. Amen. The word of the living God. How has the preaching of God's word changed you? That's a question to ponder. Maybe an afternoon of thought, and maybe a pen and paper to jot those answers down. How has preaching changed you? Or perhaps a better question, has preaching changed you? How has God's word been at work in your life? Is it powerfully at work in your life? Has it infiltrated and done a mighty work so that your life is different, it looks different, the way you live, the way you worship, the way you serve the living God? Do you desire more and more and more and more to be under God's word, to be in God's word, to let God's word do its work? And then a great question: if God's word has worked in your life, what is the proof? That's the question and the answer that Paul is going to give us today when he thinks about his ministry among the Thessalonian church. Remember, Paul's ministry to the Thessalonians was a rather short ministry. He was on his second missionary journey. They went through the churches of Galatia and wanted to land in Asia, but God forbid them by the Spirit from doing so. And so they went on over into Europe, having received the dream Paul did in the night of a Macedonian calling, come over here and teach us, come over here and help us, give us the word of the living God. And so Paul is now thinking back to the ministry of the Thessalonians and saying, there's evidence of your faith. There's evidence that the word of God did its work. And he's going to give to us exhibits A and exhibits B for his ministry, having taken effect in its work. So what are those reasons for confidence? What are those reasons the Apostle Paul has that he gives to the Thessalonians and we can look at and examine in our own lives? What are those reasons that give evidence that the preaching of the word has worked? Well, we want to think of those two reasons today. But first, we need to maybe kind of think back into our verse for just a moment. If you're reading 1 Thessalonians and you come on verse 2 all the way to verse 10, it's a really long sentence. So when you were in grammar school learning to write, your teacher said, don't write run-on sentences, write short ones. Well, the Apostle Paul likes to write really, really long ones. Maybe you know about Ephesians 1. It's a really long sentence, probably next to Ephesians 1. This is one of his big ones. You know, when you're a professional, you can break the rules. You don't have an eighth grade grammar teacher to yell at you or put red ink. So you get to do what you want, so to speak. Well, that's what he does in verses 2 through 10. We're going to look at it last week, this week, and next week. But here's the big picture. Paul and Timothy and Silas are in Corinth. And Timothy has just come back from Thessalonica with a report of how the Thessalonians are doing. So remember, Paul ministered in Thessalonica about 3 weeks, three weekends. People weren't real happy that he was converting people to faith in Jesus. They said, "You've turned the world upside down here." So he gets run off from Thessalonica, stops off at Berea, makes his way to Athens, where he gives the Areopagus speech, and then he crosses over to Corinth, where he's writing this letter from. Well, Timothy goes to see how they're doing, comes back, got this report. And so in 2 through 10, he basically says this: when we have our little prayer meeting, Timothy, Silas, and Paul, we remember you. We remember you by name. We think of you and your needs, and we pray for them. We also remember your faith, love, and hope. We also remember your work, your labor, and your perseverance. And then the third thing he's going to be thankful for, which we look at today, are the evidences of their growth in grace. And so he's going to say, knowing that you are loved by God, knowing that you are, knowing that you are elect, knowing that God has chosen you before the foundation of the world, we give thanks. And so we want to think today about Paul's understanding of knowing that they are faith producing or life. We okay? Should we stop and have a prayer? Okay. Lord bless and keep. Okay. So big picture, he's thankful for their growth in grace. All right, let me get my mind back going here. Okay, so first thing to think about is Paul's confidence. And then we're going to look at Exhibits A, Exhibit B. So Paul's confidence, along with Timothy and Silas, is in God's election and love. One of the things the elders have started doing here over the last year or two is we have a congregational role. We have y'all broken up into a little shepherd list, and each of us, you know, takes a portion of the congregation. And when we meet, we pray for y'all. We don't just say, "Dear God, help the church. Amen." We pray for each household, each person by name, and we pray for something specific that we know that you need. As we get to know you, as we spend time with you, we pray for, you know, aches and pains. We pray for growth and grace. We pray for children, grandchildren. We pray for jobs and finances. We pray for kingdom things, spiritual things, and even earthly things. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul was doing with his disciples as they were praying in Corinth for the Thessalonians. They were having this prayer meeting, praying for people by name and by need. And they were giving thanks for their faith, love, and hope, for their work and their labor, and for their perseverance. And now they're adding to that prayer, "We are thankful because we now know from Timothy's report that the Thessalonians are both loved by God and are elect." I know some of you are probably going, "Oh boy, here comes that E word or the P word, you know, predestination, election. That's all you Presbyterians ever talk about." Well, that's actually something Paul talked about quite a bit. And it's very interesting here, I think. Follow along with me just for a moment. He gives a theological reason for their prayer, and it's something like this. Paul knows in his head that God has loved a people for himself from before the foundation of the world. He's going to write in Ephesians to those who are loved by God, to those who were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. He's going to be understanding this from his knowledge of the law. Way back in Deuteronomy, what does God say? "I didn't choose you, Israel, because you were great." You know, he could have picked Babylon, he could have picked Assyria, he could have picked Egypt. Those were bigger countries, more reasons to love them because they were big, powerful, mighty, rich, all that. He says, "No, I chose puny, little, teeny, tiny, little Israel because I simply wanted to love you." And that's the idea Paul has when he's thinking of the Thessalonians. God in eternity has set his love on you, Thessalonians. And he set his love on you Thessalonians so much so that when he sent me through the Macedonian call, when he hindered me from going to Asia to preach at Ephesus or Thyatira or all those places mentioned in the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, Paul is saying, I am connecting with eternity past. When I preach the word to you, it took. It came in power. And so he's saying our confidence in you is in God's love. It's in God's election of you. And now I want to look at two proofs of it. And he's going to tell them, here's exhibit A, here's exhibit B in your life. And so exhibit A you find in verse 5. How is Paul confident that the Thessalonians are God's beloved children? He says in verse 5, our gospel came to you not in word only, but it came in power. It came in the Holy Spirit, and it came with full conviction. So how do we know we're saved? How do we know preaching has worked in our lives? We don't just hear human preaching, human words. We hear God speaking when the word of God is faithfully read, faithfully preached, and the Spirit is at work. It is God speaking to us. He's going to say that when we get to chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians in a wonderful place and passage. But he's saying our gospel, the good news about Jesus, came in word, it came in power, it came in the Holy Spirit, and it came with full conviction. That's a mouthful. You know, Paul was speaking in a day when there were people we called sophists. They practiced what is called sophistry, wisdom. They spoke wisdom. And so they would travel around and speak in this city and that city, and they would practice their classical Roman eloquence. And some were really, really good. And if people liked them, they would pay them. And so sometimes when you had an itinerant minister like Paul, his ministry would be parallel to these sophists. And they would say really elegant things, flowery things, wonderful speechifying. And then here's Paul, the stubby little short guy who's got the marks of beatings from the enemies of Jesus, who's talking about Old Testament things from a little bitty country called Palestine that's not so great in the Roman Empire. And he's talking about a man named Jesus who fulfills the Old Testament in his coming, his living, his obeying, his dying, and his rising in our place. And this is foolishness, he says, to those who are perishing, but it is wonderful. It is a fragrance to those who are hearing and receiving the gospel. And so his word is not like the sophist. His word is not like today we might hear a TED talk or we might hear a political speech. There's a great difference, an eternal difference, in fact, between preaching and speech giving. There is a wonderful eternal significance to preaching, and there's only earthly significance to those other speeches of this earth. And so the word came not as a human word, but as a word of the living God. And something just by aside, we'll say more of this in a couple weeks when we get to chapter 2, but preaching is a dynamic event. You know, I listen to sermons all the time on podcast or maybe on the radio. It used to be by cassette tape, that kind of thing. It's not preaching unless it's in worship. That's the kind of the biblical view. Preaching is dynamic. God is at work in the midst. Now, you can be edified and sanctified by listening to preaching. I do it all the time. Listen to something this morning as I was up early getting ready. But when Paul went to the Thessalonians, or when I preach to you, or whatever pastor's ministries you've been under, the word has been faithfully read and explained. God is at work in this dynamic and powerful way. It's not a human word, a sophist word, or a political speech. And it comes with power. It's not the power of human eloquence. Back when I was in seminary, we took a class called Sacred Rhetoric. It was a preaching book written by the old Southern Presbyterian Robert Louis Dabney. And when you read through that, he takes all the best of rhetorical skill from all the way back in the Roman era, all the way up through, he was in the 1800s, I suppose. And he says, preaching is sacred rhetoric. And so we have this idea that it's not the eloquence of man, but it is the power of God that makes preaching work. But ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit. And I just have to guess here. I don't know, but you know, Paul was an Old Testament guy. had all kinds of Old Testament passages and images in his head. Don't you think that he, we're just sanctified guessing here, but maybe true, maybe not, but you'll get the point. Paul is thinking of how when he preached to the Thessalonians, the Spirit of God came over a valley of dead dry bones, like in Ezekiel 37. And the Spirit rattled those bones and put them back together in human form. It put skin on them and sinews, as Ezekiel 37 tells us. And God, by the Spirit, breathed life into those bones. And those dead, dry bones became living beings to serve the living God. Can't you imagine that's what's on his mind as his preaching by the power of God came upon the Thessalonians, and they were convinced and converted from their sin and misery and their idolatry. They were converted to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And he exhorted and encouraged them. He charged them and he preached to them, and they received the word with full conviction, trembling at God's threatenings, yielding obedience to his commands, and embracing his promises. And so when we ask the question, has preaching done anything to you? Your answer ought to be twofold, really. It convinced and it converted me from sin to salvation. But now, as I sit under preaching in an ongoing Sunday by Sunday way, it comforts and builds me up in my faith. It reminds me of my sin and misery, and now it teaches me of my comfort and my joy in the Holy Spirit as the word comes with power. So exhibit A, you find in verse 5. How does Paul give thanks in his little prayer meeting with Tim and Silas? How does he give thanks for their love, their being loved and being elected by God? It's proven that the word, when it came to them, did its work. They heard the gospel call and they responded in faith. Well, there's exhibit B, and it's a little bit lengthier. You find it in verses 6 through 10. We'll really look at verses 6, 7, and 8 and save 9 and 10 for next week. But Paul says, you became imitators of us and the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of God sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so we need not say anything. So what's exhibit B? If exhibit A is the word came with power and they were changed by it, exhibit B is they've become imitators and examples. Imitators of Paul and imitators of Christ, and an example to the believers. You want something to aspire to in the scripture? Aspire to imitating Paul, aspire to imitating Jesus, and aspire to be an example to others. Well, how did they imitate Paul and Jesus? Well, they received the word in affliction. Has Paul received the word in affliction? Yes, he was on the way to Damascus going to kill people, right? And he got walloped by the risen and exalted Christ, a bright light and a drastic change by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so just as Paul became a believer by a drastic change in faith, so the Thessalonians had as well. And so they're imitators of Paul. They received the word and they now preach it. How did they receive it? With tribulation. How else do they receive it? With joy. How else? With the Holy Spirit. And now it's producing fruit. And that fruit is they go tell the whole world around Thessalonica, around Macedonia, around Achaia, the word of the living God. You know, we think today about growing the church. How do you grow the church? Well, you send out postcards, right? You get a cotton candy machine. You have a VBS and hope the families will come back. You do a basketball league. And maybe some of the families that come to the basketball league will come to church, and on and on and on. We have these outreach ideas. Well, what did the Apostle Paul do? He went and preached. The power of God, the work of the Spirit came, and full conviction came on the people. And what did they do? As they came to faith in Jesus, they went and told everybody they could about it. That's historically the way churches have multiplied. I don't think it would be until about the 1950s or beyond that churches started building gymnasiums, or churches started doing all these outreach things. And I'm not saying they don't work and it's wrongheaded. It can be most helpful in a society closed to the gospel. But I want us to zero in on what Paul did. He went, he preached, the Holy Spirit worked, and those people, as they got changed, went and told others about Jesus. And so exhibit B, imitators of God, imitators of Paul, an example to the others. Well, how does this set an example for others? Well, we like to mimic our heroes, don't we? We like to mimic those that do something we think they're doing well. And so as the word of God got into the Thessalonians, they said, well, hey, Paul's a traveling evangelist. Maybe as we go out, we should tell the gospel. And I'm sure what he said, what he taught, and what he put into their hearts and lives accomplished these sorts of things. Now, last week we mentioned the Thessalonians coming to faith in Jesus was really all a work of God. Paul was going to go to Europe. He was going to go to Asia and minister there. God said, no, not going there. So he made him go around. Then he gets the dream of the Macedonian call. So they go and preach. Then they get run out of town. And then they don't have their minister as they're young in the faith. But they grow. And they grow in spite of all the opposition. They grow in spite of all the hardships. And then they set an example. And then they tell everyone the gospel. This is a mouthful to think of. But let's go back to the question we asked at the beginning. Has the word of God, has the preaching of God's word had an effect on you? How do you know? What do you submit to the lordship of Christ? Do you hear the voice of God in the word and say, here I am, Lord, what shall I do? How shall I live? What shall I do to serve and to obey you? Do you hear the word? Do you believe the word? Do you obey the word? And do you seek to glorify God not only in your life, but to tell of his glory across the whole ends of the earth? These are important questions. I hope you'll think on them, maybe take some time to reflect on them. And if your answers aren't satisfactory, keep coming, keep sitting under the word, and perhaps in God's due time, the word will do its work. Let's go to God now in prayer. Lord, help us as we prepare to come to your table, to have received your truth, received your promises, and to receive your grace, to now approach your table with great joy, knowing that you have saved us for yourself. We live fruitful lives for your glory, for the good of others. Lord, we are sojourners, strangers, and exiles, and we need food for the journey. So as you gave your people bread in the wilderness, you so now give us bread in this wilderness. And we need sustenance, so we seek it, and we come now to your table. Hear us, help us, and bless us, we pray in Christ's mighty name. Amen.